Let's look in the book of Acts, if you'll turn with me, please, in the book of Acts in chapter 17. It's a blessing to be in God's house this morning. Blessing to hear the wonderful Sunday school lesson. Praise the Lord. I'm sure your other Sunday school teachers did a good job with the lesson. I got to hear Brother John, and I know he did a good job with the lesson. It was a blessing this morning. I thank God for that, and I'm grateful to be in the house of the Lord. Thankful for the week of meeting this week. I want to thank you for praying for us, being a part of the meeting. I really went to the meeting this week expecting probably to preach once, maybe twice. I did not expect to preach twice every day. And that is what we really did, actually, instead, was preach twice every day. And I told Brother Randy, with all of the doctor this and doctor that and doctor so-and-so that was there, I felt like a mule in a stable full of racehorses. I told the pastor that, and he looked at me and said, smiled and said, "Then plow, preacher, plow." Hallelujah. And so I appreciate the Lord's help these days. You found your place in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 22, we'll begin our reading. Just because I've preached twice a day all week and 2 weeks in a row in revival meetings does not mean that I'm going to preach short this morning. But I may preach short, but it ain't got nothing to do with that. And y'all know usually it just means that I preach slower, and that means it takes longer. And so you pray for us that the Lord would help us, and that we want to say everything the Holy Spirit would have us to. My heart has surely been full today, and God's helped my heart and soul. Thank the Lord. I appreciate what has been said through the opening words, the Sunday school time, the songs, everything. And then to see God's people and to fellowship with God's people is such a blessing. And to worship God together, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Amen. Acts 17, verse 22, the word of the Lord says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God, the Godhead, is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, for a few moments this morning, especially considering the framework of verse number 23, where Paul says, "Him declare I unto you." I declare the Messiah this morning. Amen. I declare the Messiah. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. "Him declare I unto you." I declare the Messiah. Now, we introduce this series of sermons looking at the beloved Apostle John, beginning his epistle declaring unto us in verse 5 Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. We've talked about how the old timers had the habit when something would be remarkable or something would be exciting or surprising, they would pause and say, well, I declare. This was for them a matter of speech, but for the Apostle John, it was serious stuff. He declared in that first installment, he declared a message. The next week we looked at a woman at the well who could say, I declare a meeting. I've met a man who's changed me and saved me, and surely this is the Christ. The next week we saw a man born blind who was asked how he received the sight, and that man declared a miracle. In Jacob's life, we saw him fight with God in the next week and wrestled how God wrestled with him, and we declared a match. He had faced God and wrestled with him and lived to tell about it. In the last message, we saw blind Bartimaeus and how he declared mercy on his life. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he was made whole from that very hour, and he followed Jesus in the way. Today we see the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. This was the center of intellectual pursuit. The thinkers of the time would come there curious to hear or to tell some new thing, according to verse 21. And that's what they're there for. They are curious. They are there to discuss things of high intellect. They are there to discuss things of a high pursuit of intellect. And there in the midst of that, their part of their intellectual pursuit was one of theology. And they talked about God and who he is and what he does and what they think about him and their ideas and all of these things. And they had idols to the altars of all the gods who they knew. They had built an altar to every god that they knew. But then, just in case they had missed one, they built another altar to the unknown God. Just in case they didn't know who he was, we want to cover all of our bases. And we got one God that's sort of the, or one altar that's sort of the catch-all for all the other gods that might exist that we don't know about. But we want to make sure we don't make him mad, and we want an altar to worship him too. And they must have known that there was still something missing. Of all the gods that they had, they came to that mountain again and again, discussed theology, heard everybody's ideas, and they still went home saying, you know, there's something missing, something still not right, something still is not all put together. We know there's something we still need. And they built an altar to the unknown God, whomever he may be. And Paul stepped into that environment with a declaration made, I declare the Messiah, declare him unto you, I declare him unto you, I know him, his name is Jesus. You say he's the unknown God, and to you he might be unknown, but he's not unknown to me. I know who he is. And when I get done talking to you, you're going to know who he is. I'm going to tell you who he is. Oh, how we need some Apostle Pauls. How we need some people who will declare the Messiah unto others. This world needs to know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Thank God. I heard about him from Mama. I heard about him from Daddy. I heard about him from the preacher. But praise God for the night when I met him for myself. And he's not an unknown God. God, and to me, I know who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. And I'm declaring him unto you. And if you don't know him, you can have a personal experience with Jesus Christ today. You can know him. You can have more than ritual. You can have more than religion. You can have more than rules. You can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know him this morning. Praise God. Matter of fact, he's not far from us. That's what he said in this passage of scripture. He's not far from us this morning. Matter of fact, we're here at his house. We're listening to his word. We're singing his songs. But every day you've been alive, you've been walking on his ground. You've been breathing his air, eating his food, drinking his water. My friend, you have been walking in his His sunlight. You have enjoyed His creation. We, my friend, are not far from Him. When you don't even know who God is, you're not far from Him. When you've never met Him, you're not far from Him. And when you're the lostest, that's not even a word, but I guess it is now. When you're the lostest that you've ever been, you're still not far from the Lord. Matter of fact, when I was all the way on the bottom, praise God, He reached down His hand for me. When I was as low as what I could go, when I realized what a dirty, rotten, no count, lost, condemned sinner that I was, I was not so far away from God that He couldn't reach down and save me and change my life and make me new in Christ Jesus. He's not far from us this morning, and you can know the Messiah. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'll declare Him unto you. And listen, I know I get accused of it. I've had folks tell me, I said, every time I hear you preach on the gospel. I said, don't you know something else to preach on besides just that same thing? You just preach the gospel all the time. All I know to say to that is guilty as charged. I mean, I can't think of anything better to do than declare Jesus to you, to tell you who Jesus is. You realize He's right for whatever's wrong in your life. You realize the answer, no matter the question, the answer is Jesus. No matter the problem, the answer is Jesus. He's what this country needs. He's what our church needs. He's what your family needs. He's what our children need. And my friend, He's the answer. And the White House does not have the answer. They don't know the answer. They're part of the problem. They're not all of it, but they're part of it. They don't have the answer in the houses of Congress. They don't have the answer at the courthouse. But in the church house, we have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. And I know Him. And brother, if I knew the answer and didn't tell you what it was, I'd be criminally and eternally have found negligent of not telling you about the man called Jesus. I'm going to answer in the judgment one day for telling you about Jesus. So I want to tell you about Jesus this morning. If you'll hear it, I want to tell you. And if you won't hear it, I'm going to clear my conscience. And I'm going to get myself set with clean hands and a pure heart before the Lord. And whenever you get to judgment, you can't look at me, point your finger in my face, and say you never told me about Him. Because this morning, that's the subject. I declare the Messiah. I know who Jesus is. Everybody ain't got Him, but everybody needs Him. And I can tell you how to know Him. And Jesus cares about you. You're not very far away from Him this morning. And now let me show you where Paul told him about Him in the three or four ways this morning, and I want to share that with you. Paul declared Him as the originator. Paul declared Him as originator. That is, in verse 24, he said that God made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And now for the Greeks, they had mythologies about all things, and every great power needed an origin story. Paul knew this was their mindset, and he began with a word about this matter. The God unknown to them was the originator of all things. He created it all, and He introduced them unto Jesus, reminding them that He is the creator, the maker, and the originator of all things. He tells us in verse 24, He created the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the trees. He said He made the world and all things therein. This shows us the greatness of God. Everything He made it all. He didn't make part and leave the rest to one of those other gods they worshipped up there. He's not a co-creator. My friend, the whole surface of the earth, everything on it, everything in it, everything around it, He made it all. Everything your eyes can see, everything your eyes cannot see. The things too small for you to see, He made it. The things too far away for you to see, He made it. The things, my friend, too spiritual for you to see, He made it. He made it all. He's the originator of all things. And now think about this. We don't consider the vastness of things.
things at the surface of the whole earth. If we took just the crust, just the surface of the earth, it amounts to about 1.9 million square miles. 1.9 million square miles. And every square mile of it, the Lord made it all. Hey, if we take the earth in cubic miles, John Michael, now listen, you are trying to figure out now your stuff from your school and then your trigonometry and calculus and all those things, and I don't remember what they taught me in any of that, and I don't remember how to calculate any of that. I just know it's big. And if you take everything, the cubic mileage, the size, the volume of planet Earth is 264 billion cubic miles of voluminous matter. And I got news for you. He made it all. Hallelujah. Moreover, he said, not only is he the maker of the earth, but also of the heavens and all that is in it. The sun and the moon and the stars are called the work of his fingers. In Psalms chapter 8, the work of his fingers. Now you would take this morning, you would take your finger and you would take just a finger and maybe count out a penny on the table and slide your change from one side of the table to the other. You would take a finger and press the button on a remote control and change the channel. You'd take a finger, and maybe you ladies did this morning, and I hope none of you men did this. I'd take a finger and dab it in a little bit of makeup and use it to decorate your face up just a little bit with. It does not look like none of you men did that this morning. If that's how rough you still look, you probably ought to keep doing it. Amen. Lord, help us. But everything that we do so small, you take your finger and do those things. Press the buttons on your microwave. My friend, to reach over and turn the knob on your stereo. Take your cell phone and mark little buttons and swipe backwards and forwards. And yet we do small things with our finger. And God said that the sun, oh my friend, that is large enough to supply all the heat and large enough to supply all the light for the entire solar system, that is the work of his fingers. The moon, the stars, is the work of his fingers. It's all the work of his fingers. I was in a meeting this week with a man who is so smart it makes me ashamed to be around him. And on top of that, he's humble, so you can't even pick on him about that. And he is just a nice, good, humble, spirit-filled, godly Christian man and a tremendous preacher. Some of you know him, some of you don't. Brother James Jones from up in Tennessee. I know that Brother Randy and Brother Wendell, I know they know him well. And some of you others have heard him preach. He's a fine man of God. He talked about his grandson, and I guess the whole family's a bunch of geniuses. Just make you sick. And he talked about his grandson this week, and he said his grandson is at the University of Colorado, or was it Colorado State, studying to be some sort of weather analyst. And I forget exactly what it was, but he studies the stars and the moons and the constellations, the clouds in the air, all how that the weather happens. And then his job is to notify the different weather services that storms and different things are coming, and to make long-term projections of the weather and all this stuff. Things that just seem far out to every one of us. And he said he called his grandson and asked him, says, do you know, or have they told you how many stars that there are in the heavens? He said, Paul, he said, the truth is that they really don't know. But said, as best as what they can count with telescopes and measure and make projections and all these things, he said, they think it is 200 million trillion. Now, he said, you can't even figure out really how to put all the zeros behind that. But the best they can figure out, it's 200 million trillion stars in the heavens. He said, now they've counted them and they've used this satellite and they've used this and they've done that. And he said, but Paul, I want to tell you the truth. They really don't, nobody know how many there really are. And Brother Jones said, well, I don't want to be a smart aleck, and I'm just from Tennessee. I have never even used a telescope, let alone know how to count all the stars. But I know somebody that does know. That does know how many there are. Not only does he know how many there are, he knows their names. He hung them in the tabernacle of the heavens. He pointed them out with his finger. He said, you shine there, and you shine there, and you hang there. And your place is there. And these stars are the work of his fingers. I'm introducing to you to Jesus this morning. He's the originator of all things. Oh, my friend, he hung the stars in the tabernacle of the heavens. He scooped all the places in the earth for the oceans. And he roped them off with sand and filled them up with water. He planted the green meadows with grass and decorated them with yellow daffodils. He sowed the forest with trees and gave production to the fruited plain. He's the maker of all things, great and small. He created the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the trees. And this shows us the greatness of God. Paul declared him as the originator. He created the mountains, rivers, hills, and trees. This shows us the greatness of God. He created man and gave them life. In verse number 25, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life and breath and all things. He, my friend, created man and gave them life. And this shows us the goodness of God. It shows us the goodness of God. We are not to view God through the natural man, but we may come to know him through fellowship of God in the soul. He gave us life. He gave us life. He created man and gave him life. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. This morning you are a soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. The soul of man is the essence of who he is. I am not a body with a soul. I am a soul with a body. Praise God. And though this body, this outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's going to live forever. And it is the gift from God. It is not in the body that I come to know God, but it is in the soul that I come to know God. I don't know God. Listen, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings this morning. I've never done that before. I wouldn't know what to do if that happened. But I'm telling you, you will not know God because you ate a Jesus wafer. You will not know God because you shook the preacher's hand. You'll not know God because you went through the baptismal pool. You'll not know God because you signed the guest book down at the church. They put your name on the membership roll. These are things that involve the body. And I believe we ought to put our bodies into the service of the Lord. But that's not how you know God. You don't know God because the priest or the preacher has confirmed you or has dipped you or baptized you or has, my friend, in some way encouraged you. You become a person who knows God when through fellowship of the soul that God had put inside of you, you connect with God Almighty. That is, you know him through the man on the inside. This shows us the goodness of God. The Lord made every animal of the field, and he gave unto them a body. He made every beast of the field, and he gave unto them a mind, an instinct. But my friend, when he made us, and when he made man, he gave us a breath from God. And there is an element of human beings that an animal does not have. An animal grunts around up under a tree eating acorns and never even lifts up his old unworthy head and realizes a tree they fell off of. But man is given a sense of a higher being. A man is given a sense of greater understanding. He looks up at the tree and realizes the acorns fell from somewhere. He looks into the ground and sees a seed and realizes a tree came from somewhere. He looks around him and sees the sun shining on everything, and he realizes it came from somewhere. He looks up into the heavens and he sees the stars, and he realizes they came from somewhere. And then there's a voice that speaks down in his soul, and he realizes says, I came from somewhere. And my friend, each day the sun comes out to shine. The stars and moon, they leave on time. The birds, they feed and get their care. So there must be a God somewhere. And there is an element to man that causes us to seek for a higher being. And the problem is, like the men of Mars Hill, so many don't know who he is. But I'm telling you, his name is Jesus. He created men and he gave us life. And this shows us the goodness of God. This body is a body of death, but in us is life. And we are to come to know the life of God in our lives. He's given unto us. He is life. And hear me. So many think they're going to really come to know God in death. I'll die, then I'll go to heaven. And since I believe in God, then I'll really figure all this out. Buddy, you don't meet God in death. In death, you're going to stand before him as judge. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But if you want to know Jesus, you're going to have to know him in life. Life. And he that had the Son had life, and he that had not the Son had not life. He made us all and put life in us and put breath in us and gave us all things. And he wants us to know who he is. He created man and gave him life, and this shows us the goodness of God. He created the multitudes and their environments in verse 26. This shows us the graciousness of God. He said that he made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. From one earthly family has come the multitudes of the world, and in the diverse environments, cultures, and habitats, Jesus is Lord over all. Abraham kind wrote, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, it is mine. Are you listening to me? It all belongs to him, friend. He created the multitudes and their environment. That shows us the graciousness of God. And then he created the manner for us to know him. In verse 27, that shows us the grace of God. In verse 27, he says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is not just in heaven a million miles away and unknown unto us. He's not far from every one of us. And if you'll feel after him, haply, he says, that is, as if it were happenstance, you don't know what you're doing. In other words, if you're going to seek after the Lord, it's a process where you're not the expert. Hey, you don't know what you're doing. You're just looking for something. You don't even know what or who you're looking for. You just know you're looking for something. You're like a blind man feeling his way along. Oh, hey. Come here with me just a minute. John Michael, as a fellow this week, played the piano for us. They called him the White Stevie Wonder. Oh, my. And of course, they just give him a hard time. Laugh, good way to have a little fun. But he's blind. And buddy, he can play the piano and he can sing, and God's blessed him and God's used him, Brother Jesse. But he sat on the stage for the whole service and would not go anywhere. And the reason that he wouldn't, cause he couldn't see how to get around. And of course they had extra chairs set out trying to seat all the crowd, and all this, there's so many things for him to stumble over and to fall. And he would just move from the stool where he was, the piano and back, and he would have to feel his way along. When the service would be done, he'd get somebody in front of him like this right here, and he'd put his hand on their shoulder like that right there, and he'd say, all right, I'm ready to go now. Show me to the door. Show me to the door. And he would follow behind them like this. You know why he did? Because that person could see where he was going. And Jesse was behind him, just trusting that person in front of him, feeling along. And whenever he would get to the door, he'd show him out the door. When he'd get to his car, he'd say, now turn around. Now sit down. Now get to the wall. When he had to come in at night, is the same way. He'd say, show me into the church. And that fellow would be leading him along and showing him into the church. He'd lead him all the way through the crowd, all the way up to the piano stool. And he'd get where he's supposed to be. And the fellow would say, all right, step up. He'd step up. He'd say, all right, one step over, another step over. How you feel the piano stool? He'd put his hands on these things. I feel everything, and then sit down. And when he sat down, he knew just exactly what to do. He knew how to play that thing then. him. And then when he left, he'd have to start all over again. You know what we are? We're like the blind man. We don't know how to find God. But Jesus came from heaven to be our God. And you know what we can do? We can reach out and find him because he's not far from us. And if you can just touch Jesus, you can say, show me the Father. And show me how to get home. Show me how to get to God. And he'll guide the way. And all we've got to do then is just follow that one that knows where he's going. The one that has eternal eyesight. He'll help us and we'll make it home because of him. Amen. Praise God in the Lamb forevermore. Happily feel after him. You say, I don't even know how to pray. Have you felt after him? I don't know what to say. Have you felt after him? Have you just reached out there and said, God, I know you somewhere. Can I find you somewhere? Oh, you'll seek the Lord. He'll be found of you. Have you tried that, friend? He's available. He's not far from us. That man in Mark 12 sought instruction from Jesus, and he would not hear much of what Jesus said. But the Lord Jesus looked at him and he said, sir, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Some of you here this morning, you're sitting on the pews. You're not far. You're listening to the preaching. You're not far. There's an old-fashioned altar here. You're not far. You've got a soul that connects with God. You're not far. You have a mind to understand and an ear to hear. You're not far. God wants to help you this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. If I have ever preached anything's true, I'm preaching the truth this morning. Yes. Paul declared him as the originator.
Yes.
Paul declared him as the owner in verses 28 and 29. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as you're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art of man's device. He owns our lives. In verse 28, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. It is in him. It is in him, from him, of him, about him. Without knowing Jesus, you really don't know what life is all about. Man cannot be satisfied with finance. You think if I just had some more money, then it would satisfy me, but it wouldn't. If I just had some more finance, if the bank account was full, I'd be satisfied. I'd be happy, but you wouldn't. A man is not satisfied with finance, for he is not just a material being. A man cannot be satisfied with physical strength or power, for he is not just a physical being. He cannot be satisfied with temporary pleasures, for he is not just a temporary being. He cannot be satisfied with the lust of the flesh, for he's not just a carnal being. He cannot be satisfied with intellectual advancement, for he's not just an intellectual being. He will never be really satisfied until he is satisfied in the soul, for this is the essence of his being given from God. And I say this morning, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control my hate, that Christ had regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious song. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, it is well with my soul. He owns our life.
Yes.
He is the owner. He owns our lives. He owns our likeness. In verse number 29, he says, we're his offspring. That is, God's a father and we're his children. He's the head and we're the body. We proceed from him. He does not proceed from us. All of those making idols begin with man who makes God. But he said, you've got it in reverse order. It's God that made man. We are made in his image. But so then we might understand, when we were made in his image, he was then made in ours and became like unto us and took on him the form of a man and was made in the likeness of sinful man and being found, my friend, in the likeness of sinful man, my friend, he condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God, and he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and get him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord of the glory of God the Father. Praise God, we've been made in his likeness. He came to earth in our likeness, and we will be eternally in his likeness when we get to the glory world. This morning, I don't need to have a flower and decide that's the shape God's in. Yeah. Or a stone that's been chiseled out by the hands of an artist. Amen? Yeah. Or a piece of wood that's been carved with, we're in the southeast, carved with a chainsaw. Amen? Worship that thing and call it God. I don't need an idol or a box or some sort of thing to sit in the living room and go bow in front of it. Oh, listen. This morning, all I got in the office is an old swivel chair. And it's about 30 years old. And I walked in the office this morning, bowed in front of a swivel chair that there ain't an ounce of God in and probably came from China. And my friend, and when I bowed before it, I bowed my head and said, oh, Lord, I felt him somewhere in glory. Cast out a welcome mat in front of the throne of grace. And say, come on in and talk to me. Because he's not in the things of this world. He does not dwell in church buildings. He dwells in us. This is a place where we fellowship with one another and with him. And I believe we ought to honor it. And I believe it ought to be considered sacred. But my friend, God lives in us. And that's where he lives. Our hearts, that's the likeness he's looking for. That's the place where he wants to fellowship. That's what he cares about. And we're the ones he came for. He came to this world to die for sinners. And that means you and I, we qualify. And Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He owns our lives. He owns our likeness. Then I'm closing this morning. Beginning to close, Caitlin. Paul declared him as owner. And Paul declared him as omnipotent. He declared the Lord as omnipotent in verses 30 through 34. He says, and at times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the judge. All things were made by him. It is his. He claims it is his over it all. He says it's mine. It and all creatures, great and small, are subject to his authority. He is omnipotent. I want to tell you something this morning. He has the power to make demands. You may not like that. Doesn't make any difference. It's true nonetheless. That may stifle your creativity. That may cause your feelings to get hurt. That may cause you not to feel as good about yourself as what you did just a few minutes ago. Probably you're going to have to get in worse shape before you ever get to know God. He has power to make demands. You're not in charge. You won't tell God what to do. He has the power to make all the demands. In verse 30, he said there was a time that God winked on man's ignorance. He looked down and realized that poor old man, he don't know anything. Poor old man, he can't help himself. That poor old man, he's just trying to search for the right answers. And he winked upon man's ignorance. But he said, those times are no more. Now he sent his son unto us. And today he demands that all men everywhere, Jew and Greek, Gentile, does not matter that they repent. Oh, giving men some glimpse of light, they turn to it. In previous generations, oh, men saw the revelation of God unfurled little by little. Abraham followed God by faith, but he had little understanding of much of what God would show him. But in this time, God's Son has come to men, and he's known unto us, and he commands us to repent. He commands you to turn from yourself to God. He demands that you turn from idols to serve the living God. He demands that you stop living your way and start living God's way. He demands that you surrender your life unto him. He demands that you call him and confess him, Lord. Is anybody listening to the preacher this morning? Christ is not just up in heaven hoping and wishing and thinking and maybe sowing that you'll call him Lord. But he demands that. And you'll either confess him, Lord, here, or you'll confess him, Lord, over there. He has power to make demands. Amen. I got news for you. The Lord demands that you turn from your sin.
Yes.
And turn to him as Savior.
Yeah.
Now he will not force you to do it, but he does demand it.
Yeah.
And in the end, if you will not do it in this life, you will stand before Him, and on that day you will. It's just by the time you get there, it'll be too late. He has the power to make demands. I want to drill that home. I wish I had better ways to say it. I wish I had a better way to express it. Buddy, you need to understand, God is a loving God. Jesus loves you enough to come to Calvary to die for you. But He does not love you enough to let you just live lost and go into heaven with a bucket full of sin. My friend, He demands that you turn from your wickedness, your unrighteousness, your sin, and get right with God. He has the power to make demands. He has the power to overcome death. Hallelujah. This is why we have hope, see. At the end of verse 31, the Bible says, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men. Then in that He hath raised Him from the dead. God has given us assurance that we can live for Him, that we can meet God's demands, that we can turn from sin, that we can walk with the Lord. If the same power that raised Christ from the dead abides in us, then we can live for God. We have the life of God abiding in us. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has the power to overcome death.
Amen.
He has the power to collect the debt.
Yeah.
Verse 31, the first part of the verse says, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man He hath ordained. You realize He will judge the secrets of men by the Lord Jesus Christ. Since He's alive and since He's Lord, He has the power to collect the debt from all who refuse His demands. If you refuse to repent and turn to God in this world, He will require it from you in eternity. But on that day, there will be no forgiveness for it. You will declare Him Lord because He justly deserves it. But you will not receive mercy in that day. Come on with a song, Brother John Michael. I'm finishing preaching. I'll tell you what I believe. This is Powers theology. You can take it for whatever it's worth. I believe when the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Brother John, I believe that means that I'm going to bow and I'm going to confess.
Yes.
You're going to bow and you're going to confess. Tate is going to bow and he's going to confess. The president's going to, the king's going to, the potentates are going to, the senators are going to. I believe it even means the old devil is going to. The old devil and all his little devils are going to bow and confess that He's Lord.
Yes, I'm afraid.
Bowing and confessing on that day will not save you. But you're going to do it anyway. And the whole crowd that goes to hell, every person that goes to hell, is going to go to hell calling Jesus Lord. No atheist in hell. No unbelievers in hell. Everybody there is going to believe them, but it'll be too late. If you want to believe into the saving of the soul, you've got to do it now. You don't get right with God in death. You get right with God in life. Life is where the answers are. I wonder this morning, do you know the Lord? Are you sure you're saved? Are you heaven bound with a hammer down and happy about it? Are you unsure? Are you happily feeling after Him this morning? If the one true and living God is unknown unto you today, I'm declaring Him to you. His name is Jesus. He's Lord and Savior. He's your only and all-sufficient hope. There is one eternal hope for your soul, and that's God Almighty. And there is one way to Him, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. Everybody, please stand this morning. If you need to pray, these altars are open. I don't know if you've heard it yet this morning or not, but you are not far from Him. You can reach the Lord and you can reach heaven and God will change your life. Everybody, please, if you need to pray, these altars are open. Brother John Michael is going to sing a verse of a song. He's playing on the piano now. If you need to pray, you come. And come immediately and call upon the name of the Lord and He will hear you and He'll change your life.
I can't walk upon the waters.
I declare unto you the Messiah.
The raging sea.
His name is Jesus.
But I know a man who can.
I know him, and you can know him this morning.
I can't cause blind eyes to open, make the lame walk again. But I know
a man. He's the originator. He's the owner.
Can.
He's omnipotent.
And some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I
he's your only
call him Jesus, for
he's
my dearest friend. So if you feel that no one loves you,
you're not far,
and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. I can't take a heart that's broken,
morning,
make it over
so
again.
God.
But
fellowship with him seems like it is so cold.
Who can?
Don't you want to get near to him today?
I can't take a soul that's
sincere. Don't you want to feel the warmth of
make
his
it lighter than snow?
Don't you desire
I know
to feel and to sense him near to your soul? Don't you want to be in fellowship with God and his people?
Call him Savior.
Don't you want to be able to bow your head and know God is listening to you when you pray?
I
don't you want to have
Jesus,
peace in your heart?
For he's my dearest friend. So if you feel that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, well,
he's calling
I
you friend.
Know a man who
he's calling
can.
You friend.
Some
you feel you betrayed the Lord,
Savior,
you betrayed your own
the
self.
Redeemer
not
of
walk
man.
Near unto him. You've been foolish and sleeping through the time when you should have been having prayer meetings.
For he's my
yet
dearest
the Lord
friend.
Is saying, friend,
so
come,
if you
friend,
feel
come.
That no one loves
oh,
you
my.
And your life
us,
is out of hand, well, I
us,
know a man
he can.
Who can.
Help me pray together, please. Lord, I love you.
Yes.
You heard my cry and lifted me way up high.
Yes.
Set my feet on the mountaintop. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your graciousness, your grace.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for extending that unto me. Lord, I pray this morning that you take the feeble words I've spoken. I've done a very poor job of trying to preach a very great subject. Father, I pray that you'd let this message find a lodging place in some person's heart that is happily seeking after you.
Yep.
Lord, save people this morning trying to figure life out.
Yep.
Trying to figure out how to walk. We're still just as blind as we were if we don't follow you, Lord. Help us, God, to put our hand on your shoulder and follow you all the way home. We know you know how to get to heaven because you came from heaven. Lord, show us the way, I pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. We're pitiful without you. And we need you, Lord. I thank you, God, for your mercy on us. Bless this good congregation. Bless every person in it, I pray. Help us to walk near unto you and forgive us of our sins. Lord, have mercy on our sin.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, I pray.
Yes.
Touch the one that's here lost.
Please.
Draw them unto yourself, Lord. Probably many that need to be saved. I pray that you'd have mercy on them.
Yeah.
Draw near to yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.